Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and I'm trying to get all my buttons pushed here. But anyway, I think we're operating correctly. Anyway, we were talking this morning about kings and priests, and of course that's in reference to a item in Revelations where they talk about we're all made kings and priests, and that's a common many modern Christians talk about themselves being kings and priests because we're all kings and priests now. Well, they've made an assumption that they're kings and priests because they think they're Christians, and they think they're Christians because they think they've accepted Christ, and they think they've accepted Christ because they've said they've accepted Christ. Yet Christ says it's not those who say but those who doeth the will of the Father. So the question is, if you're not doing the will of the Father, are you still kings and priests? And what did they mean by that, kings and priests? And in the earlier studies we've done on this, we take a look at the original Greek word that they're translating into kings and priests. And we come to a conclusion that it has to do with rulers and dominion and government, because similar words are all translated into those variable different words. Same word translated dominion in some places is also translated government in another. Because your dominion, the way in which you govern yourself, who has dominion over you, such as when you were in Egypt, Pharaoh had dominion, and you had to do what he said. You were subject to his dominion, to his authority, to his rulership. But God took us out of that dominion and said, never go back there again. But of course, we've also shown that how everybody has gone back there again. And they say, oh, no, yeah, but we're believers in Christ, because the Bible's all about religion. And we point out that religion is mentioned 5 times and government is mentioned 500 times and then some. Government in the form of rulers and dominion and everything. And really what it comes down to, if you are going to be a king and priest, is that you have to have authority to rule yourself. See, a king, he has the right to choose for you. A president, he may have the right to choose for you in certain matters. You know, if he wants to make instruments of war, he can do that. If he wants to take from you and take from you and take from you, he can do that. And that's how you know he's a king or a ruler, is that he has the power to do that. And, of course, Samuel says he will take and take and take and make his instruments of war and take your sons and make them run before his chariots. So if he can draft you, David tried to institute a draft and he repented of it. But Solomon did institute the draft. Rehoboam instituted the draft. He forced the people to fight his battles. He made his instruments of war and he forced them to fight his battles. And they had to, because he had dominion. He had dominion because they gave it to him. And they gave it to him because they were lovers of reward, as we talked about in the earlier shows. Greatest destroyers of freedom are givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And those people who want those benefits at the expense of their neighbor, they themselves are brought into bondage. They are entangled again in the yoke of bondage, because that's how they do it. You know, they get you to accept the benefit, and you have to accept the authority that goes along with that benefit. So anyway, those people who give up that right to choose, that liberty under God, that was granted to us by God, those inalienable rights in order to obtain benefits, are those people who despise dominion. And we showed how in Jude, it's translated despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. But in 2 Peter 2:10, it says despise government and not afraid to speak evil of dignity. Same idea, same concept. But they simply translate the word government in one place and dominion in another. And that's not necessarily wrong. But you may misconstrue. It's not that you despise government. You despise dominion. And you give somebody else the power to exercise dominion over you. They get to make choices for you. How much you will contribute and how much, you know, will you give your sons and daughters? Will you give, you know, what? Ever. They can take and take and take because they have the right to decide. And they have the right to decide because you gave it to them. And you gave it to them because you coveted your neighbor's goods. You wanted them to take from your neighbor, so they get to take from you. So that's where you are. You're back in the bondage of Egypt. You're back, again, entangled in the yoke of bondage. You're cursing your children by taking benefits that are only provided by taking away from your children. And that's where you're at. Because you despise dominion. You didn't want it yourself. You didn't want the responsibility yourself. You wanted to give it over to somebody else. And so you did. You gave it over to somebody else. And they now rule over you. But the kingdom of God is the right to be ruled by God. Nobody else can be between you and God and ruling over you. But you're not in the kingdom of God. You're not even really seeking the kingdom of God. Because you're doing nothing about taking your responsibilities back, which would allow you to take your liberty back. Now, you might be doing something, but you're not doing enough. And so that's what the gospel was all about, telling you had to start doing it. You couldn't be taking care of the needy of your society by forcing people to contribute to the welfare of society. You had to do it by voluntary free will offerings, which is, in essence, what an anarchy is. There is no archy. There is no authority that compels you to give. You must choose to give. Now, when I say you must choose to get the end result of seeking the kingdom of God and its righteousness. If you choose not to give and to share and to help one another, you certainly have the right to do that, but you're not going to get the end result of freedom and liberty. You're going to be back in the bondage. Because you're slothful in the ways of liberty, you yourself will go into bondage. And of course, this is where everybody has gone. And Australia and Canada and England and China and they've all gone. Even down in Mexico where the drug lords are taking over in the small towns. They're taking over because you've been slothful in the ways of righteousness. So you're not given the power to do anything about them. So they just run roughshod over you. You can't stop them. Because you've already turned away from God. Oh, you go to church and you sing your songs and you praise the Lord and you weep and pray and cry and whine and all those other things. But you're missing something. Because if you weren't missing something, you wouldn't be quite in the fix that you're in today. But I know some of you are starting to wake up and you're starting to turn around. But now you must put on the full armor of God if you want to become truly kings and priests. But then you have to understand what a king and priest is. A king is someone who exercises lordship. King is someone who has authority over the right to choose. First over himself, he gets to choose what is right and wrong for himself. And hopefully, if you're kings and priests of Christ, you're choosing the Holy Spirit to show you what is right and wrong, and not the tree of knowledge. But you also have the right to rule over other people. But what other people do you have the right to rule over? Your family, your sons, your daughters, even your wife. Carefully so, because you have to rule like Christ ruled the church. This is what he's saying. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church by sacrifice. So is that really what you're doing, or do you love the benefits and the rewards of men who exercise authority one over the other? Do you trust in them, or do you trust in the ways of God, which is the ways of love? Loving your neighbor as yourself and hoping your neighbor will be there. That's why it says live by faith, hope, and charity. You have to hope that your neighbor will be there because you don't have the right to force your neighbor to be there for you. So this is to be that king, to be that one who can exercise dominion over yourself and your family. You have to stop wanting to exercise authority over your neighbor and coveting your neighbor's goods. You have to choose that. Now, if you don't choose that, then the end result will be that you will be in bondage rather than in liberty of Christ. Because you're not going the ways of Christ. You don't care about Christ. So what was the priest thing? Priests were those people in society that you gave to provide for the social welfare of society, the needy of society. And they were men you trusted, men of charity, men of good conscience, men of good virtue. And they were the priests and kings of society. But you and your eldest son or whatever would be the priest of your family. So you'd be kings and priests, taking care of the needs of one another. This is what your job was as king and priest. Is that what you're doing? If that's not what you're doing, then you're not kings and priests. Now, I know many of you work hard, and some of you try to home educate your children, and you try to keep them safe, and that's a good start. But do you do it all? Do you do it not only for yourself, but for your neighbor, helping them so that they can remain free and make these choices? Because if you don't, then you're not kings and priests of society. Because you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. So you see, this is where we're going with this. Otherwise, you become entangled again in the yoke of bondage, which is in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in that yoke of bondage. In Matthew 21:43, we see, therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that bringeth forth fruit. So are you bringing forth fruit? You know, I mean, he also said in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And again in Luke 22:29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. So you see a pattern there. He's saying he's taking the kingdom away. He's taking the kingdom of God away from one group and giving it to another. And that kingdom of God is the right to choose for themselves. So suddenly they didn't have the right to choose, and only Caesar could choose. But that was okay, because they said they had no king but Caesar. And so out of their own mouth, they lost the liberty under Christ, under the Messiah, under the Messiah, under the king of Judea, who also became the king of Israel. As many of the Israelites who were to the north and all over the Roman Empire began to say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with Judah, but I like what Jesus is preaching. And we see that with men like Putin and, you know, Paul's relatives and friends, and Claudia and Linus and all these people that were Romans, but were also now Christians. And what were they doing? They were taking care of the needy of their society. They were providing for one another through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, just like John the Baptist said, just like Moses said, just like Christ said, which of course is not what the modern church is doing today. It's what the first century church did, but it's not what the modern church does today. If they want those care of their needy, they go to men who exercise authority, and they waive their rights, and they give somebody else dominion over themselves. Big mistake. They should not do that. But they do. And they do it by the thousands, by the millions. In John 17:14, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. That's why they hate them. Somebody was asking me at the retreat, we're at the Burning Bush Festival retreat today, and they were saying, so why were the Christians persecuted? It says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. What was the word? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt love one another. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't like that. Because they were not to be of the world, of the constitutional order and system of government of Rome. And what are you going to do? How are you going to deal with that? You've gone the wrong way. You don't have pure religion. You have spotted religion. Religion that is mostly provided for by the world, by men who exercise authority. You're not bearing fruit. Your society is crumbling around you. And men who seek power are gaining more and 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 more power. What are you going to do about it? Whine and cry? Vote? Why not repent? Why not start exercising dominion by starting to take care of one another? These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. He would be cast out. He would not be a part of that system. And this, what system is that? The system of Corban, the social welfare of the people. I'm just astounded that people say, oh, well, no, that was when they pledged their estate or money to the temple, and then they didn't have to help take care of their parents. That's what you do with Social Security. You pledge money to a place of contributions. Yeah, they forced the contribution, but it's a place of contribution. The temple was a place of contribution. You pledge money there, but you fail to take care of one another. And you have to pay in, and you say, well, I'm not responsible. They should just collect Social Security. I'm not responsible anymore. That's exactly what they were doing. It's exactly what you're doing. Now, some of you will help take care of your parents, but do you do it all, or do you depend upon a system that is bankrupt? Well, most of you depend upon a system that is bankrupt. And when you're eligible for that aid, you may be bankrupt, and you need to repent. In 1 Peter 2:16, it says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. Can you do that? Is that possible that you do that? Or are you going to use your cloak in a bad way? Tell me, what do you think? Yeah, when you read that word, 1 Peter 2:16, and you see the word malicious, malice, evil, wickedness, naughtiness, malignity, that's what it means. So are you actually use your liberty to create a system where you can force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare? That would be under a cloak of maliciousness. And that's what you're not supposed to do. But that is what you are doing. You say, well, I'm not really trying to be malicious. But you are trying to take away from your neighbor. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. But you are. So you're not kings and priests. We got that. You should be kings and priests. And how do you become kings and priests? You start taking back your responsibilities. So we also talked about the Bible. Is it the inherent word of God? Well, when it was written, when the man was inspired. The paper is not inspired. The print is not inspired. The man was inspired. You can't inspire print. Print may be, what's written in print may be inspiring. The Bible is made out of trees. And it's a tree of knowledge when you read it. It's flesh and blood that's reading. Every man who reads the Bible is a man who can err. Even though he reads it, he could be wrong in his conclusions as to what it means. So the Bible may be inerrant, but you may not be inerrant. You may have it wrong, and so might your preachers and the ministers that you talk to. They might have it wrong too. So how do you believe? Well, the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it's not flesh and blood that reveals this. And reading the Bible is flesh and blood. Now, the author writing through the hand of men may not be flesh and blood, but your reading it is another filter. And if you don't do it according to Hoyle, you may do it contrary to the ways of God. And then you have need of repentance. Because the fickle nature of language, words having many meanings, and the errant nature of mankind, it is essential that the reader as well as the writer be inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's essential, that the reader be inspired by the Holy Spirit in order to rightly interpret the words, because he can't interpret it privately on his own, but the Holy Spirit can interpret it for him. So how do you know it's the Holy Spirit? Well, we do have this checklist in the Bible, in the Testament, as to what is actually going on. And I said, I believe that there's enough in the Bible that you should be able to figure it out. But there has to be the Holy Spirit in you. So we also, on our Bible page at Preparing You, we also talk about doctrines. The word doctrines and teachings are the same. That Greek verb is just about the only word in the New Testament used to produce the words teach or teachings or doctrines. Some have said that Jesus did not find error in the doctrine of the Pharisees, but that nothing could be farther from the truth. But their teachings only is what they're saying, not the doctrine, but their teachings. Well, doctrines are teachings, and teachings are doctrines. There is a Greek word, paideia, which appears at least 3 times, but means to chastise. And there is a Greek word, sophronizo, that appears as a verb. And as a verb, and also as an adjective, which has to do with bringing one to their senses. So doctrines are teachings that are trying to bring one to their senses. Because of some of our statements about sacrifice and altars and what the confusion and conflict between the Pharisees and Christ was, some accuse us of saying that there was no sacrifice. We didn't say there was no sacrifice. We're just saying the nature of this sacrifice and how it appeared. It wasn't just burning up sheep. It wasn't just killing doves. It was often giving up a piece of your estate. And we need to do that. So what was the purpose of the sacrifice? It was welfare. It was a welfare that was not a snare and a trap. That's the way it works. For instance, killing a dove, as we've said before, to make up a recompense for sin, is actually giving up a piece of your estate. It wasn't about killing the dove. God didn't care if you killed the dove. He wanted you to give up a piece of your estate to show real commitment to repentance. And people won't do that. And Corbin was the systems of social welfare. And Cain was the creator of a city-state, like Nimrod, like Caesar, that would provide for the needy but weaken the poor, like Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Christian conflict came when the Christians were doing something different, but yet still taking care of one another, and the system of the world, who was jealous of their success and wanted to put them down and destroy them. Modern Christians are doing everything. They're actually doing every day what the early Christians would never do. They do this because of the doctrines and teachings and opinions of modern Christians. Have a great deal to do with what was going on with those Christians and in Rome at the time. If you read our articles on Corbin, you'll see this, and we encourage everybody to go to the website, hisholychurch.org, and read that and study that and chew that, and then get together. I put up a page called Some Questions, and it says, God gives us the perfect way to know Him. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. He puts them in directly, spiritually, not through flesh and blood. That's just the way it's going to operate, is that He's going to divinely inspire you in your heart and your mind. And you're going to know it. And then when you read the Bible, you're going to say, whoa, wait a minute, that's not what I was taught. Because you're going to interpret it differently. Because it's not your private interpretation, it's the Holy Spirit enlightening you. Now, how do you cultivate that? You cannot conjure that, but you can cultivate that. You can begin to forgive and give. So somebody upsets you, what are you going to say? You dirty idiot. You scumball. You wicked person. Or are you just going to forgive them automatically, instantaneously, and hope that you find the right answer? The law is not done away with. But the Pharisees misunderstood the law. The statutes are often done away with. But the law itself is not. The statutes are to help point you the way, to show you the way. And we forget that. And we go the wrong way. And we turn around and go the wrong way. And we keep going the wrong way until we're way off course. We have to turn around and go back the other way. So we've written all these articles on covetousness makes you merchandise. And Paul quotes David, who says that what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. And we're to call no man on earth father. And just on and on and on and on. But we do just the same. Because we even though the Bible was inspired, we have not been so inspired, and so therefore we've gone back into this bondage. And we need to repent of that and turn around. So, I also wrote a thing on iconoclasts, and I mentioned a little bit of that in a few of the other shows. An iconoclast is someone who smashes what we need to help us imagine that we are religious when we are not. And we need to turn around from that and go the other way. So I have a picture of sort of a guy with a big, huge sledgehammer to keep you from imagining or worshiping these ideas in your head that are contrary to the ways of God. An iconoclast is going to break down those life vests, those things, you know, he's going to take your training wheels off and say, no, you've got to do what's right. You got to pedal yourself. And this is absolutely essential to finding a free society. It's taking back that responsibility. And so anyway, we'll talk more about this when we come back from the Keys of the Kingdom. And we'll share more of the riddles of Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break. We'll be right back.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Well, welcome back. And so we're laying out a little bit of what was going on back then and how it relates to what's going on now. And back then, Herod devised a system of social welfare that was very similar to the Corban that had existed before. The Corban is always meaning sacrifice, what you sacrifice to take care of the needy, the daily ministration within your society that bound society together. And Herod had set up a system that was very similar to the one they had before, with one small catch, is that you signed up and you had to pay in a minimum amount. You could be arrested and penalized if you didn't. And this was the Corban of the Pharisees set up by Herod. And you often, when you signed up, you got a baptism. And I think we're telling the truth. So what is the difference between then and now? You know, you can read Jesus and the Riddle in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And, you know, we quote, according to the rabbinical teachings which dominated even during the existence of the temple, baptism, next to circumcision and sacrifice, was an absolute necessary condition to be fulfilled by proselyte to Judaism. You had to get baptism. It was a part. John the Baptist didn't invent it. It had been around for a long time. And that baptism was practiced in ancient Hasidic or even Essene Judaism. First as a means of penitence, you know, washing up, cleaning up, like they did at Mount Sinai. And is learned from the story of Adam and Eve, even, in Jewish traditions, who, in order to atone for their sins, supposedly stood neck deep in water, fasting, and doing penance. Adam in the Jordan for 40 days, and Eve in the Tigris for 37 days. This is what the, you know, Vitia Ade Eve, you know, the life of Adam and Eve. And this was a tradition. It's come down for thousands and thousands of years. And that had to do with baptism, and that's why they did it, and they did it at Sinai. There's metaphysical reasons for doing this, because, you know, bathing grounds you. But if it doesn't ground you in the Spirit of Christ, what good is it? It's just water. It says repent and get baptized. You know, the Romans who were ordered to become Christians by baptizing under Constantine, they just got wet. Because he didn't say repent and get baptized. He just said get baptized. The baptism of the proselyte has for its purpose is cleansing from the impurity of idolatry. Idolatry were these other systems in Babylon, in Egypt, these systems of social welfare that were called public religions because they were run by the government and the government's exercised authority. Now, Corban of Christ is run by the government too, but you're the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. If you don't start learning this and going this way, they're going to make you take vaccinations for all kinds of diseases that's just coming. They already have it very much controlled. People are trying to fight back. But you're in the minority, and this is a zombie apocalypse. You need to start coming together in order to obtain the spiritual power to withstand what is coming. It's coming up across the borders. It's coming from all over. I mean, we just heard England talking about the people need to help us identify those terrorists, you know, from other countries. We need your help. So, you know, that was a statement that actually would rabble rouse people to mob violence. It's the last thing you want to do and say if you want order, but they don't want order. They want chaos. And this is what they're going to bring. So, you can't do anything about their desire for chaos. What you can do something about is your willingness to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to gather together, to start taking back those responsibilities. So as I was quoting here from the Sotta, you know, about halfway down in page 12, the baptism of the proselyte has for its purpose the cleansing from the impurity of idolatry. and the restoration of the purity of a newborn man, born again. This is ancient stuff, long before, you know, Christianity talks about being born again. Somebody I know never used his social security number, but he's now of age, and he wanted to be able to function in the world, you know. And he didn't want to use the number, but he wanted to function in the world. He goes and applies for a driver's license. And they said, well, do you have any government ID? No, I don't have any government ID. You don't have any official state ID? No, I don't. Well, we're going to have to create you. That's what the answer was. We're going to have to create you. You don't exist. In our world, you don't exist. I mean, obviously, he existed. His parents had created him, procreated him, years and years before, decades before. But now the state was going to create him. A new man, born again in their world. What Christ came to do is give you the chance to be born again in his world, his kingdom. His kingdom where the ministers are told that they cannot exercise authority, which is just the reverse of the ministers of the world and the world governments. They do exercise authority. But see, if they don't exercise authority, they don't force you to contribute, does that mean that there should be no contribution? No. You have to decide. That's when you have dominion. You have to decide. But if you're going to be slothful in that, if you're not going to contribute, if you're not going to try to gather together, and that's the task before us. You know, it's actually a multiple task. We have to find others who will hear this message of living by faith, open charity, and the perfect law of liberty. We don't want to find people who don't want to pay their taxes. I could care less about people who don't want to pay their taxes. They should be under tribute. You should pay your taxes to take care of the needy of your society. That's your duty to God and your fellow man. But you're in a system where your ministers exercise authority one over the other. Because you're not in a Christian system. You're in a public religion. That's what public religion was. They took care of the needy of their society. They swore by the genius of the emperor. That's idolatry. Social welfare systems under men who exercised authority like FDR and Herod and all those who come of that spirit, they make the word of God to none effect. And you make the word of God in effect, and you have a beast heart because you're willing to take a bite out of your neighbor so that you can have a full belly. You covet your neighbor's goods so that you can have free this and free that. You're going against Christ, and it's my job to tell you, but I'm telling you this because as many as I love, I also rebuke. So you need to start gathering together. And 4 or 5 people is not enough. 10 people in a congregation is the start. But that congregation needs to be linked with other congregations all over the country where people have said, I'm not going to argue about all these other nitpicking doctrines. He's straining at gnats. I'm going to get down to the fundamentals of loving my neighbor. And that means I want to get together with other men who do the same, who care about me, care, and I will care about them. And we will both care about those lost sheep that have not heard the message of God. The network is growing now. We want to get on more and more shows and more programs. And of course, we always get a certain number of people who join, but don't want to learn, don't want to study, don't want to share, don't want to help one another. When I say share, I'm not saying send to me. Gather together in local congregations. You know, I mean, you can contribute to our ministry, but because as you hear my voice, I'm almost out of voice because we've been doing the festival. And at the festivals, when you come to the festivals, and we'd like to make the festivals bigger and bigger. It's pretty small this year out here because we've got guys in so many different places. But we had more people in the Midwest. And so a lot of people went there. And we're building houses for people. And we actually could use all kinds of help with people who have had difficulties that are really giving people. And we have to get together and, you know, we don't do it all at once. We have to start, you know, baby steps, start working in that direction. And that's what they were doing with their baptism, the baptism of Christ. They were learning to take care of the daily ministration, and there are ways to do that. Today, systems, and we've We've gone through huge details, spent tens of thousands of dollars. You know, so many other guys offering you solutions. I've seen them collect hundreds, even $200,000, $300,000 offering people solutions that are no solutions. Lots of promises, good sales, pitches. Oh, you do this and you do this and do this and you'll be free and blah, 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 blah. We're actually showing you what the solution of Christ was. But the bummer thing is, you got to do it. You got to be a doer of the word. And you got to find other doers of the word. Because the system of social welfare that is about to totally collapse and the whole system with it is idolatry. It is the essence of idolatry. It is your golden calf, your central bank. And those of you who have studied know what I'm talking about. I could go off on rabbit trails and tell you all again, but you should know. They talk about the Pharaoh's daughter who's bathing in the Nile, as explained by Simon Yohai, to have been for that purpose. The bathing in the water is to constitute a rebirth. Wherefore the girl, which is like a child just born, and must be bathed. The name of God, well, we'll go into the Hebrew of that, the Lashem Shamayan, which is Shem, Mem, Yad, Mem, two mems, two flows, two words for flowing. Again, they're talking about charity, love, flowing both ways, back and forth. Well, when you begin a congregation, you begin that just a little bit. And that's where God's grace will come in. You can't do it. Yeah, there's nothing you can do for salvation. But if you don't walk in His ways, there will be little or no miracles. He will not hear you. He will not. See, this is when they went the way of electing a king, Saul. God said He's going to take and take and take and take, and I will not hear you when you cry out. So now you have to go the other way. You have to gather together to give and give and give. But you don't give so somebody can have a big retirement program, or you don't give so that somebody can have a big screen TV or air conditioning in their church. You give to take care of the needy of your society. And you have to give wisely. You have to give in a way that strengthens the poor, that shows them how to give as well, so that you gather together with people that are trying to outgive each other, to out-help each other. That's the kind of person you're going to need to gather with. And you have to do it on an intimate basis so you actually know. You don't want to give it to some central guy who supposedly doles it out. He doesn't know what he's doing. You have to do it in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, just like Israel, just like the Teutons, just like the early church, just like Abraham before, when he was setting up his altars. Back in the Old Testament, it says, and I can quote it here, they were baptized unto Moses because that tradition, but they were, what were they doing? Free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. The Jewish religion requires that male and female conversion candidates to immerse themselves in a ritual bath called a mikveh. That's the Jewish baptism, by immersion. So this was a tradition. And Herod was doing it when he signed you up for his system of social welfare, just like the one offered to you by FDR. He was the new Herod. And that's idolatry. And it makes it so God can't hear you, because you're not hearing Him. You're not trying to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You have to be working on that. You won't be able to do it. It will take a miracle. But the miracle will not come for you if you don't come together for Christ. That's what coming in the name of Christ, gathering in the name of Christ, means. We can read other commentaries. Like it says, Josephus tells us that even during the wars, you know, the years of war between about 66 and 73 AD, the laws of ritual immersion were strictly adhered to. That's in Josephus' Wars 4:205. Herod's temple itself contained immersion baths in various places for the priests to use, even in the vaults beneath the courts. This mystical mikveh immersion, Jewish background of the Christian baptism. You can read about it. Ron Mosley, PhD, wrote a whole book about it. So baptism wasn't unique, but what was unique was that they were going to now take care of the needy by faith, hope, and charity, because the Pharisees had gotten away from that. And this is the conflict between Jews and Christians. And if you got the baptism of Christ, you had to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, because you were cast out. So what are you doing to do that? Now, you don't join me. You join with others who want to go that way. And when you meet, you try to do it. You say, well, there's hardly any of us. Well, that's because you're not taking the funds that you can set aside and expanding the network and trying to find the lost sheep. Well, we had a bunch of people here one time at a festival. Actually, I don't think it was the festival. It was just another big meeting. There was a lot of people here. I can't remember, but I'm going through all the names of the people that were there. There were so many people there. And the sheep that normally we put away every night didn't get put away. They were gone. We couldn't find them. It was getting dark. Sun went down early. It was late in the year. Everybody went out to find them. But yet here we have people lost, and we're approaching the zombie apocalypse, and who will go out to try to find them? Find the people who will actually love their neighbor as themselves and take care of and do the sacrifice that is necessary for a free society. Who are those people? Can you find them? Where are they? Do you even care? Well, if you don't care, they don't care. And when the zombies come and get you, who cares? This is why God says, I'm not going to hear you. Why? Because you didn't care about anybody else. You weren't a doer of the word. Oh, you wanted your little groupie feel good, church. But you're not actually taking care of the social welfare, working towards that day where you can do it. I'll give you another quote. Once again, it is important to understand the intent of the law. The commandments to honor father and mother was not simply intended to ensure the right relationship between parent and child while the children were growing up. It was also intended as a social welfare system of the day, which assured that the aging and elderly parents received compassionate care and support. Wow. That's the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. These are PhDs in anthropology of religion and in psychiatric anthropology with that university. They're telling you, this is why it says to honor thy father and thy mother. It wasn't just to go to bed on time. It was to take care of them in a social welfare system. You know, you can read that in particular books, Seeing Through the Eyes of Jesus, his revolutionary views of reality and his transcendent significance for faith, written by Reverend Dr. John F. Baggett, with credentials coming out his ears. He's telling you. He says, in religious zeal, some Pharisees were allowed to circumvent their responsibility to provide for their parents by declaring the resources that would have gone to that purpose was dedicated to God. What do they mean dedicated? It was put in the treasury. The Corban. Corban, the word Corban is translated treasury and also appears in the Bible as Corban. Because that was your Social Security fund. They said, we gave to that. Therefore, the government should take care of our parents. And guys are saying, I don't have to take care of my parents. It's the government's job. Because I paid in. And they did no more ought for their parents. And I've worked in convalescent homes and seen them do no more ought for their parents, or very little. Certainly not care for them, provide for them. This is what was going on, Acts 6:1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. This is what I was saying in an earlier show. The Jews accepted Jesus. Some Jews did not accept Jesus, but many did. They were the Hebrew Jews Christian Jews accepted Jesus. And we see a conflict here, right in Acts 6:1, where the Grecian Jews, because some people have tried to tell me that the Jews didn't accept him, but the Grecian Jews did. No, Hebrews accepted Jesus. The apostles accepted Jesus. Thousands accepted Jesus and said, this is the king. And we see it later. These are the ones that say there is another king and do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. What did they do contrary? They didn't sign up for that welfare system because they had their own daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity. You don't have that. You got a new sound system in your church. You got, you know, rubbing elbows and friendly with each other. That rubbing elbows, you're going to hear a lot more of that. The Ebola disease, which is not really the big threat. There'll be other diseases that come along, big threat. People used to hug there in that country. They don't hug anymore. They touch elbows. You don't want to touch hand to hand. They just touch elbows. And actually, some of them, they just bow, and sometimes they pat their chest. Oh, I love you, but I don't want to touch you. Ebola is not the only disease you're going to have to deal with. It's coming. Now, I don't want you to come together out of fear. I want you to come together out of love, because you're going to have to get rid of the fear. There's absolutely no need to fear. You're going to die anyway. We're all going to face death. Don't get all worked up about that. But what about your soul? Are you doing anything about your soul? This is what early Christians were doing. This is what the Israelites were doing. This is what made them a great nation when they were a great nation. But then they went into apostasy and they said, oh, let's elect a leader who can exercise authority and he will fix things. He will make choices for us. He will have dominion. And we will not be priests and kings anymore. He will be our king, president, prime minister, whatever you want to call him. You see, you despise dominion. You prefer reward. And so therefore, God's not going to hear you because you rejected him. Wow. Man, what a bummer. John 9:22, these words spake his parents. They were cast out. They talk about that. You go look that up yourself and read all the way down to John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast this man out, this blind man out, because he professed Jesus. He could no longer get welfare. Of course, he was no longer blind, but he didn't have any job skills. And his own parents even were separated from him. It says, when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he says, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He said, you're king. You're my king. You're my government. So now, when he worked, he tithed to the church through his immediate congregation so he could keep an eye on that tithing and make sure that that minister was doing the right thing, tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And he took care of business. He began to exercise dominion over himself and with his neighbor, no longer idolaters. They took care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. In John 10:1, we see, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. No, you don't get out of your responsibilities. You must exercise your responsibilities if you want your God-given rights back. But we're out of time. Make sure you do that before you're out of time. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.